Good morning. You ready for action? So, possibly three sessions this morning with breaks in between, and the second might blur into the third, just depending on how we go. So this first session this morning, I just want to talk to us about church. I think one of the things that I love seeing is the church dormant becoming the church militant, which is the precursor to revival. So the church, instead of staying away behind four walls on a Sunday, actually during the week breaks down walls. There are no walls. It's a wall-less church outside the walls, to where people get out into action in the city. One of the greatest fear factors is that very thing. We constantly hear, we constantly know the apostolic prophetic is go. Also, I think inside of that, there's not the actual instruction of how do I do this? What do I do to get out there? What do I do when I'm out there? What am I expected to do? What is the thing that I say and do that changes people's lives? And so second session, I really want to go into the behind the curtains of what the gospel message is really about. It's been a revelation to me. It's been an exciting thing for me to understand how does healing work, how does the gospel message change people's lives, how the power of the gospel gets into the heart of man and woman and causes them to have a revolution within to become a true child and daughter of God. To walk in that freedom, the declaration of this is the year of the Lord, freedom has come. And to bring that out, because when we're out there preaching and we're changing the world, it's the message that changes the world. It's not the method that changes the world. There are some tracks that we go down, as in proclaiming the gospel. That's a track that never changes. And so what is this gospel that you proclaim? And what is it that you proclaim that causes you to have the ability and the strength to lay hands on the sick and see the results of signs, wonders, and miracles? Because that is what causes church. That's what attracts people who are totally left field, never heard the gospel. They see this. Witch doctors, seeing the power that's greater than theirs, causing them to forsake what they've got to come into the kingdom of God. To see kings and princes humble themselves. To see the tramp on the street change themselves. It's got to be a gospel. It's not a South African gospel. It's not a Zimbabwe gospel where we come from. It's not an American gospel. It's the gospel. So I want to bring that to us. So the most powerful thing is that on the day of Pentecost, Christianity faced the world, and it was a new religion without a college or university. It was a John the Baptist who heard the voice of Christ in the desert. That was his university of silence, tumbleweed, sand, freezing at night, scorching hot in the day. Comes dressed totally different to everyone else in synagogue mentality. Stands on the river to keep his feet cool and begins to proclaim one basic thing. Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent, the kingdom. Changed the nation. What the synagogue was trying to do was not having much of an effect. But when he came, it gripped the top to the bottom and caused them all to come out of what they were in to be baptized until the day he said, there he is. There's the lamb. Not the lion, the lamb. Who takes away the sin, singular, of the world. So we can read that, we can quote them, we can say it, but what is the sin of the world? And so Jesus came around and he declared, this is how you get away from the sin of the world. And he goes into Luke 4:18. So all that was there in those ancient days rose up before the world, the church. It began to act. And as you have from the book of Acts, as we know, is the church was so intoxicated with the presence and the power of God that they were fearless of man and they held the boldness to speak this gospel. And so you had the church rise up and challenge the world. And of course, guys died doing this and they were thrown in prison, they were harassed. But it was that thing, that force, that changed cities. So where is this gospel-changing city? Where is this gospel that changes cities? And what is it that we possess? Only the church has the agency of God's power upon earth. The only thing that has the ability to do that, to cause the church, the cities that are corrupt and disrupted, to come back to the truth. I tell you what, there's got to be something that's there that we are missing, that I'm hearing, that there is this thing that's going to change. And of course, last night, you know what happened on the TV, and wonderful transition change is happening in Zim, Southern Africa. What's happening to Southern Africa? What is happening that wasn't there last week, last month, that we heard about while we were in the States in December? Change, change, change. Why? It's a moment, because I think there's a rumbling from earth hitting heaven, which is called prayer. Men and women on their knees saying, enough, we want change. But we don't stop at the change. We've got to perpetuate change. So it's a challenge and a carry on. It's a crusade. It's that into a community. And so we mustn't just stop and hold back. And it's not just corporate prayer meetings. It's private prayer saying whisperings, the whisperings of your mouth saying, I want to see God change. And it's this thing. So the church assailed every existing system and every bad habit, burning her way through the innumerable forms of opposition. And she accomplished that with a tongue of fire. It's called the Book of Acts. I forget who says it. When God finds a burning heart, Spurgeon, he'll find for himself a flaming tongue. So we want flaming tongues that spit fire. We've got to find ourselves a burning heart. And it's that thing that causes a change. Revival within changes the world without. And you say, oh, we're crying out for revival. No, you, every one of us can have your own revival because you've got the heart. And when your heart changes, you become a burning system out there. You're a flame out there. And you change everything around you. You influence those that are around you. So how do we get there? Good question. Here is the answer. Would you turn with me to Matthew 10? So how do we get there? So let's put notes away. Let's get into the word. Here we go. Our first thing is, and here's an acronym. It's called SMEEK, Situation, Mission, Execution, Administration, K, Communication. SMEEK. It sounds better than SMEEK. You know, it's like, beep. So it's SMEEK. You're like, yeah. All right. And not KIA. KIA, killed in action. It's not a good car to drive. Anyway. So here we go, Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, picks on the big places and the small places. He's not intimidated. Teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease. So the gospel is three things: teaching, preaching, healing. Informing, proclaiming, manifesting. Okay, those three things, just another way of putting them out there. So there's a time to teach. Like, guys, this is how it happens. Proclaiming is, this is why. We've got a bigger vision. It's a trumpet call. It's a bugle. It's a one sound. It's a reveille. It's an awakening. 6 o'clock in the morning, reveille. You get up and you run to where you need to go. It's military. It's barrack room. It's reveille. It's a bugle call. Why? Unless you hear a single sound, you'll not gather for war, as it says in Corinthians. In the church, if it doesn't hear a single bugle sound, it doesn't know why it exists. There needs to be a single sound that needs to be trumpeted forth in this nation right now, in our own hearts, that we exist for a purpose, and that is to get people changed, change cities. It's not a silent thing. It's a warlike thing. So Jesus went about doing that. He went anywhere, and he did it. And it's not stopped, because towns seem to be springing up everywhere. Flood comes to Mozambique, towns move. That town used to be there. No, GPS is not there anymore. It's moved. Why? People move around. Towns are changing. They're swelling. They're getting bigger. You're getting towns within towns. Centurion, Joburg, Pretoria, one mass. Where's the boundary? There's no boundary. It's just the same. But they just call it that for postal reasons. There's change. There's breathing. It's like lungs. Cities are lungs. They breathe people. But what are they breathing? Money? Gold? Security? Is that their breath? Churches need to go in there and give them the breath of life. Lungs are called tabernacles of air, Old Testament Hebrew word. Let me carry on here. Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Notice there's no some disease, some sickness, no little disease germ that gets around and says, ah, we got out of that one. Yo, that we got laid hands on. We had oil anointing on the sick, James 5, but we got around this one. There's not. every kind. And I don't know about you, but I'm hearing since I was a kid of about 10 or 12 years old, there was either you were sick, go to bed for 3 days, you got a temperature, you go to bed, if you're bad, and we know what it is, penicillin, a couple of shots, syringe in the bum, and you got up after 3 days. No temperature, you stay in bed for 1 day until you had a whole day in bed without a temperature, then you could get up. That was how we got around. Today, good night. We are using capitals and less capitals describing disease. So I'm so sorry, you got this thing, and I think it's DSTV, you know? Big D, small S, TV. And you got another disease. Okay, I better not go there. You know, ANC, you got another disease. DA, you got another. So we got all these abbreviations. Okay, I'm messing with you. You got all these abbreviations behind his name. PTSD. When I was at war, there was no such thing. And I've talked to South African mates who've been in Angola. They said, PTSD, that didn't exist when we came home. And so now you've got to go home, get psychological treatment, cool down system, and then go home, and hopefully you behave nicely with your wife and don't command her around like a soldier, you know, telling her to do things in your home. No, I came home with camo cream on my face in our honeymoon. You're back, yeah. One of 39 only trained in the country's special forces. Guess what? You're on demand. Are you back home? I'm on honeymoon, sir. Get here now. Yes, sir. So it's not like, no, but you don't understand. I'm in love. Still am. And it's not like, it's not comfortable with me. Comfortable. That thing needs to be scratched out of the politically correct stuff. No, it doesn't exist here. It doesn't exist. It's offensive in your face. What, well, you know, our political understanding and culture. No, it's the gospel. And you preach it. Sorry, I'm a little violent. It's his fault. Too much coffee. 4 cups of coffee. I'm ready. It's getting into it. So it's PTSD, all this stuff. No, you camo on, you're carrying a whole lot of grenades, RPG-7s, claymores, deaths. It's just different types of microwaves, ladies. You know, you got stuff in your kitchen. We got our stuff in our kitchen. We make stuff. And you go home with this and you put your AK away and you got 3 others that you borrowed off other people in other nations that's not registered in your nation. So you got trophies. And you stick them away there. And it's a safe this big in your house. And you say, hi. And Kelly says, go and have a shower. Okay, I got it. Go back, have another. I got it. Yeah, and then she says, can you change that light bulb? Sure. So from commanding men to coming home to dealing with being a husband, being a friend, being a father, being a parent in the house, you come back and you blend in and you get on with life because that's the way of life. 14 years. You don't say, sorry, we don't do this. I'm not qualified. No, you see, Christianity needs to be that kind of thing. When it's a command to go and win someone to Jesus, you say, yes, sir, I'm there. What weapon do you need? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Got it, Lord. Bang! Sets the captive free. That's the sword that severs the chain to set them free. It's not, sorry, Lord, I don't feel like I'm not comfortable. I'm having tea, and I don't do this on a Wednesday. And I'm meeting so-and-so, and we're going to go and do stuff. And we look at all these things, you say, no, not now. We dislocate ourselves, disassociate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We wonder why we're not led of the Spirit, because you're not available all the time. And when you become available all the time, he says, I can use you, the best thing I've got around, because no one else is listening. And you just saved for a week. And he says, you're listening to me because you love me. I can use you. Go raise the dead. Yes, Lord. Bang, dead raised. Oh, you're an apostle. No, I'm just a believer. Following on with the believer's qualifications. See, that change, that kind of church challenges society. That challenges us. Society tries to define us. But the kingdom of God is at hand. Is it at your hand? And so, Christianity for me is not a Sunday morning experience for 2 hours. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Let's pray, give tithes and offerings. Love your neighbor, hear the message, have coffee, go home. Ha! Done and dusted. What's going on this week? Dislocation. No, you take That's a celebration of what's happened during the week. So that's how these guys lived. So seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. There were sheep, there were shepherds, but they were going nowhere. My people perish with a lack of vision, with a lack of direction, without lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? What are they there for? And I think that's one of the greatest things is I've read this and I thought, yeah, okay, so the guys weren't really doing what they're doing because the synagogue guys were actually then at that moment, they had not had a prophetic word for 400 years. John the Baptist was the first voice that came out of the horizon. There was no word of God for a nation, no mouthpiece declaring God's heart to them for 400 years. And so when John the Baptizer came, he looked different. They didn't care. They heard the voice of God. They responded. And his main thing was introduce Jesus. And when Jesus came, power and stuff happened while he had the anointing. And so they were distressed. People, when they don't have a clear vision, they wander. Change churches, change fields, change shepherds, change bang, bang, bang. And that's a disease. It's a wandering disease. What are you looking for? Bono sings, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But it's a word, it's a prophetic, poetic song for his day. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We touched on that last night, the harvest. It's a farmer standing in the field, looking at his field, the crops are rotting and he's got no one to reap it. That's how Jesus sees the world. People are ready, but we don't see what he sees. Because our vision goes as far as our front door, front gate, and that's it. But his goes to the whole world. Then he said to the disciples, yeah, therefore beseech the Lord, pray to the host to send them out into the field. Situation, S, meek, situation. Military term, why do you do military? Why do you go and blow bridges up? Why do you go into nations? Why do you go into what the military do? What is the war? It is, you've got a situation. And what that situation causes a mission. It causes a reaction or a response. And that's what we go into the very next verse, chapter 10. Because Jesus summoned his 12 and he gave them authority. So he called who he had. He chose untrained, unprofessional, unspirit-filled, not spirit-filled people. But they were choosing to follow him because they believed what he said. Believers. We call them disciples or apostles. They weren't there that. They were just people. Luke, a doctor, Thomas, all ranges of people, doubters and money thieves and professionals and fishermen and ordinary guys who fix nets, just society brings them all together. So he says, mission? That's the mission. We've got a situation. That's the response. What's the situation that you see around your church in this town? What's the situation? What's the problem? You want to know what the problem is? And you want to find out what it is? Make an appointment to see the mayor of this town. Make an appointment to see the superintendent of the hospital, the chief electrician, the chief engineer, the disciplines that cause financial employment. Go and see them. Go and find them. What's the problem? And they'll tell you what the problem is. And you say, well, we're a church. We want to engage into the city. We want to heal the city. We want to invade, invasive, get involved in the city and change it, turn it upside down, right side up. Have you done that, Kat? Oh, yes. Mayor's office, sat there with a Bible on my lap on the desk. So what are you here for? It's like he's busy, you know. So I had to go through a whole lot of questions. Why are you seeing him? What's it about? Nothing. It's nothing offensive. You know, he gets complaints the whole time from the town. The whole time. So he thinks I'm coming with a personal complaint to really harass him. I said, no, I'm coming here with an answer for you. And yeah, we had a chat and said, where's the worst place in town that this church that I was in can get engaged in? He said, I've never had that. I've never thought of that. Wow. Thank you for asking. We do have a situation down here. Fantastic. Who do I meet? Well, this is the guy you need to go through. He says, thank you for that. Is there anything else I can do for you? He said, no, there's something I can do for you. Let me pray for you. Do you know Jesus? You see, that way, then what happened? Like Ed Cole wrote book, Maximize Manhood. He asked the mayor to come into the church. He says, I want you to come and appreciate you, Mr. Mayor, Mr. Town Clerk. Come in. almost a red carpet. We celebrate, and the whole church rises and says, we're going to have this man coming in. We just want to honor him for who he is in this town, and we're just going to let them come in. And the whole church comes in and spoils him, cakes, tea, just greetings, a lot of people. He thinks he's there because it's a setup. He's going to get attacked because of the complaints of the people. We all want more water, or whatever it is. You don't give him the mic because it's not a political meeting. We do say, we welcome you, we honor you, we want to love you. These people here, we thank you for who you are in this town. You see, that thing is how you invade cities, how you change culture, how you... The church becomes relevant because actually the church is going to rule the world in the end times. We need to start now. If we are a kingdom at hand and we are a kingdom in demonstration, let's act like we are an ambassadors of a king and a kingdom who love people. It's not about how we're going to, you demon-possessed thing. You're not living right. Sin's in your heart. No, you're in judgment. No, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Gospel is mercy. Mercy given. And all man can do is turn around in faith and love him. Mercy given is judgment withheld. Mercy invited is judgment rejected. But if you don't want mercy, you're inviting judgment and you're rejecting mercy. And so it's that whole thing. So, geez, let me go on. He calls us, okay, he goes down. Okay, the mission. Jesus summoned. It was an invitation. Hey, come. It's not like, could I suggest, would it be possible, and if it's okay with you and on the whole list, would you like to come? No, he says, hey, you, come. I think that needs what's happening in this country now. Some of us need to be summoned. Soldier up front, stand to attention. Yes, sir. This is your orders. Yes, sir. No question. Oh, can I negotiate on this? No. It's go. And it's about D, God. Third letter. Go do it. So I'm bending down looking at this, and that's why I loaded so far. It's crazy, isn't it? Let me just lift this. So I'm bowing before you. That's why I'm... He summoned us 12, and he gave them authority. Just say the word authority. That's what we need. The church needs to know its authority. Not its apology, authority. Authority is you have power, is you have a place. You have the permission to be. He says, I'm calling you, I'm giving you permission to do what I do. What does he do? Do exactly what he does. Copycat Christianity. He said only what his Father said. He echoed on earth what was said in heaven. That's Jesus. He did what he saw on the IMAX screen in heaven when he's looking up in a dream. He saw that. He says, okay, I'll say that that's going to happen. Great. Come. Going to the city of Nain. Whole gull of crowds following him. He says, I know what's going to happen. Gets to the gate of the city of Nain. Out comes a corpse in a box. And a mother who's lost her husband, and she's a widow, and that's her only son. So it talks about an extreme condition of that city. And the whole city's coming out the gate, and he's coming in the gate. Guess what? There's another gate called Gate Beautiful where the whole city got changed. They meet. Jesus goes straight up and says, woman, do not weep. Ah, come on. I mean, what a dumb thing to say. I mean, you're weeping. You've lost someone. Whoa, you're mourning. You're cut up in your heart. And he says, woman, don't weep. Why does Jesus say something that's so radically wild? And so what are you saying, Jesus? He says, because I know it's going to happen. You won't need to keep doing that because I'm going to change the situation. He walks up and he touches the coffin. He doesn't say, Paul bearers, stop. He touches the coffin, then they stop. That's authority. It's like anointing. It's like 220 volts hit them and they stop. That's my interpretation of it. Then he says, young man, I say to you, arise, one word. So in deaf ears that don't hear a thing, it's a corpse, he talks to it. It hears and it sits up and begins to talk. He says, mom, here's your son. Chaos! We've never seen stuff like this. I don't know. We're heading for the tomb. And now look what's come out. The womb is still living before the tomb. And then went back into the city. Guess what happened in that city? Why? Because signs and wonders. You meet the city at the gate. Where's the gate of the city that you can meet them and call? This is what Jesus does. Yeah. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah. That wasn't a raising from the dead. That's the raising from the dead, resurrection of the dead. At the end of the age, that was a resuscitation. He's going to die again. So resuscitation. We need to resuscitate people. How do you do that? Mouth to mouth. Boom. One-on-one. Yeah, but there's also the corporate influence of what a one-on-one does. Because every single person that left their home to come and bury this because of a situation went home with another message. He lives. The one who we dreamed about and prophesied is alive. Yeah. And the world is looking at the church and saying, we know a bit about this. When are you going to start doing this? Yes. Mission. Verse 2 and 3 gives you all the names. And 4, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Yes. Instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, it says, on the way while you are proceeding, as you go, but as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He continued to say what John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people want to see a kingdom. They don't want to hear about it. They've heard about it in many different forms, manuals, iPodcasts. They want to see it. The kingdom of God's at hand. And like I've shared this year in every church that we've been to, because it's an absolute revelation, Habakkuk 3:4, write it, highlight it, and we're not going to turn there. Habakkuk, it's a reverse gear, 4 blocks, and you find Habakkuk. It says, in the palm of your hand is the hiding place of his power. Lightnings emanate from it. Lightnings and power. So you wonder why we lay hands on the sick. It's not, would you all please come and stand up and lay hands on brother so-and-so? No, I'll tell you what, there's a greater anointing and authority. That's why he says, you go lay hands on the sick. What did Jesus do? First healing miracle, Peter's mother-in-law, he stood over her. Authority, stood over the woman with a fever, high temperature. Guess where high temperatures always exist and never get cool? Hell. It's a demonic influence, a fever. Says, woman, arise. Touches her hand. Comes in, sets her up, and she begins to serve. The typical response of someone who's touched by Jesus, they turn around and they serve him. They serve the bride of Christ, the church. They serve him in bringing the word of God out. That's a typical response of pure worship. It's not, oh man of God, how can I give you money? Can I give you this, that, oh man of God? No. The man, Jesus. So that's what happened to the gate of Nain, totally turned around. So, and he says, and as you go, say something, demonstrate it, heal the sick, first thing. Because Jesus is going through all the villages and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. So Jesus says, go do what I do. Don't do the same. You've got authority. You've got permission. Friends, in this room right now, you have authority to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal lepers. You've got it. Why? Because it's not yours. Freely you have been given. Freely you give. Freely you receive. What you have received, you give. Thank you, Lord. Straight out of this hand into the next person. You're just a conduit. You're an electric wire. The generator's heaven. The lights go on over there. You carry the voltage for the healing. The lights go on. You're the mailman. Hi, I've got a box. It's a gift. It's called the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've got the gift. It's not mine. I was given it. It's got your address. Here it is. It's yours. I'm just a mailman. I found your address. I know your name, where you live, dang. There you go. Trouble is, most people don't unwrap their gifts. They worship the gift. Oh, I got a gift. Look at it. It's such nice paper, nice ribbon. And 1 month later, look at my gift. Such nice paper. No, unwrap it and apply it. That's called appropriating faith. That's where you put on the garment and you live what you've been given. That's the response of this gospel. We've got to make it so attractive, so real, that people want to put it on. They want to wear what you say. They want to do what you say. Jesus sent them out to go to the lost sheep, say, preach, saying, yeah, I've got that. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Then that's the instruction. So that's the mission. Then the execution is what I've already said. As you execute the mission of the situation of harassed and lost, the execution of it is preaching and demonstrating. That's missions. That's what the apostolic, prophetic gospel thing is about, preaching and saying. Okay? Thing is, what I'm going to touch section is, what do we say? What is it that we have to say? And how do we apply this? So just going on, then the administration is, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. In other words, it's not about the bucks. There's too many ministries are money orientated to justify what they do. You know what? When you preach the gospel and people are set free, out of their heart becomes a river of wanting to give. And it's not always finance. The greatest is they give their lives. They become what you do. They begin to perpetuate what they know. They become a disciple and they start doing what you do. Because they've experienced, they've tasted and seen the goodness of God. You know, when you eat something that's nice, you want to go and bake it. Right? Guys, don't say yes, because you don't do that. You don't bake. Do you? You braai, yeah? Lekker. Do not acquire silver, gold, or a bag for your money, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. The other word I looked up this morning was the word nourishment. And I think that word nourishment is not nice foods at the expensive restaurants. I think nourishment is the nourishment of your soul, because you know you're doing what your Creator has done. And there's a nourishment of knowing that you are doing and you're pleasing Him. That's ultimate nourishment. Here's the key. If you're sick, it doesn't disqualify you laying hands on the sick. Because as you lay hands on the sick, that power is going through you to them. You're going to get a voltage and you're going to get blessed. Because that thing that you're carrying shouldn't be there. So as you love others, God loves you. And guess what? The quickest way of getting out of sickness is finding someone to lay hands upon, even though you're sick. Love them. Because it's not about you, it's about them. And God says, that vessel I can use. I'm going to get it ready for more, 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 more. Absolutely. So just because you think, it doesn't mean to say you're unqualified, you're impure. No. What you do is you actually endorse and enforce what the kingdom of God says. Greater is He in you than he that's in the world. And so when you allow Him to be greater in you through you, He's going to have to subside and bow out, tap out. Da, da, da. Oh. You know, cage fighting. You know that stuff? I love the freedom in here, don't you? Maybe you don't. You think, what the heck? In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. Another Bible says, leave your peace there. To me, that's like, okay, so we're in Brian and Trisha's house. That's an ambassadorial household, because we're in there for a short while. Whoever's house that you go to and you give it your peace, guess what? You're representing the atmosphere of what heaven carries in that house. And that house becomes a domain for His peace. Because peace is in heaven, terror is in hell. What we're looking for is peace on earth, and peace is victory, victim. And trouble is, Christianity is living around thinking we are victims and we're wondering where the victor is. No, Jesus has won. He says it's finished. Therefore go. All authority has been given to me. Therefore go. So all authority, therefore you can go. In other words, you have superiority, authority over anything. Sometimes I hear Christians say, oh, you know what? That person's got a demon. You've got to be careful. You've got to be prayed up. Take two, you know. You don't touch anything in that house. Don't touch that person. Some people say, you can't go into that witch coven. You go there, you're going to get hurt. Now I say, come on, that's eyes on target, crosshairs. 20 of them, I'm there alone. If you don't want to come, stay. You can pray, but I'm going there. Why? Because that's extreme sports 101. Exactly. Because you're too great as He that's in you that's in them. So you just walk in there. You're the light, darkness flees. That's the principle. Hallelujah. It's the principle from the beginning. Say the word and it's done. Centurion faith. Jesus says that's great faith. And he wasn't even a Jew. He understood. Yeah, he's one who got the acclaim. Great is your faith. Syrophoenician woman, great is your faith. There were non-household of Israel, the outsiders. See, faith takes you straight through the barriers, the curtains, the walls. Because he honors that. He's looking for faith. It pleases him, Hebrews 11:6. And so if you go there, you know, you're not so orientated upon it. Well, I pray for that person that didn't get healed. So what? You keep doing what you're called to do. The result doesn't justify the call. The result doesn't justify your identity. The result doesn't justify your hero or failure. The result justifies the fact that you are still doing there to bring him glory, whatever way you can, whether it's this thing, you keep doing this. In the same way, someone gets raised from the dead, you do not take the fame and the claim. I raised him from the dead. No, you did not. He did, but you happened to be there. So if you want to take the fame and the claim for success, then you must reciprocally and also take the fame and the claim and the negativity of everyone who didn't get healed, who didn't get raised. Because if you want to take the ownership, you failed and you also succeeded. And if you only talk about those who succeeded, he knows you failed. So you don't say, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. I give you the glory. I happen to be there. Thank you, Lord, for seeing me worthy to be used. I'm happy to do the next one. And yes, I tell you what, we've laid hands on sick many times and those people never changed. They went to the grave. But my line of what I believe is drawn in concrete 1 foot deep. Not the sand, because every wind of opportunity can shift that and bury it. It's settled. I will always lay hands on the sick. It's God's will to heal and is able to heal. He could do my mighty work there because of their unbelief, and he marveled at their unbelief. Mark 6:5. He could not. Unbelief. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, let's go back. And whatever city you enter, I tell you what, that's a powerful. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it the blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Oh, that's pretty wild, that. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, don't carry the pain of it. Don't carry the myth tree situation. It didn't love me. I don't like it. Shut up. There's another town up the road there. Go into that. You'll never stop going to towns. So don't carry the negativity, because it's just going to go, it's going to keep your walk slow with God as it builds up, if that keeps it. You just go out, okay, Lord, someone else will come. Maybe the harvest is not ready there. The seed has to grow a bit more. Whatever does not receive, yeah. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment for that city. Matthew 11, just over there, verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Is that the one? Okay, let me go down to verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. See, cities come under judgment of God because they didn't accept the signs and the wonders, which is a manifestation and the proof of his resurrection. So they're actually rejecting resurrection. They're saying, no, he's not alive, because the miraculous demonstrates he's alive. That's great. You can do signs and wonders in any city. But it says that because they did not repent. The reason for a sign and wonder is to cause that person to be so awakened. It's a sign and makes them wonder. And it gets them to come around to the fact that there is a Lord, there is a King. You need to change, because repentance is greater than a sign and a wonder. Because a sign and a wonder is temporary to capture attention. But the message is eternity beyond the tomb. So you can go do signs and wonders and have a celebration, but if that city does not repent, walk off. And there's judgment. They said, you know, Bethsaida, Chorazin, woe to you, for you did not repent when the message was preached. Yet it says, and they went, Jesus withdrew to Bethsaida, and he did many signs and wonders and miracles there. Full stop, moves on. And here it says, woe to you. So they did receive the signs and wonders, but that city did not repent. And we find further on here that he does, he does go back to Bethsaida and he finds a blind man there who's brought to him in that town. And he takes him by the hand and leads him out the town. Why? Because of this. He's not going to do a sign and wonder in that town because they've already rejected what he does. But he takes that one who does believe, he takes him out of the town into the forest, lays hands on him twice. And at the end of that passage, he says, I want you to go home, but don't go back to the village. So you can go back to your home, but you don't go there the way you left it. And you don't submit to what that village believes. Because you're going home to that village and you're looking to look at it differently. In fact, I'm sending you back to the village as a missionary. And you're going to change that village because you can see what I see. You've got revelation. Signs and wonders cause you to see the kingdom of God in a whole different way. Sheep without shepherds, lost and scattered, they cannot see what Christ sees. They don't see the harvest. They're blind to what the purpose of God is. Christianity has become a little blind, misty-eyed cataract to what the purpose of God is. Where we've dumbed down the message of the gospel to it's all about me and what's in it for me and the church doesn't need my needs. I don't like the worship. There's too many kids screaming around the place. I don't like the food. Coffee is too hot, not enough sugar. They're too loud in the building. It's all about me. Oh, man, come on. Just go to a township and let them turn their volume up. You go there with earplugs. You look like that dude that walks around with stuff in his ears and da, da, da. The Munsters, yeah, that dates you, huh? Munsters, right? The young folk, who are the Munsters? Google it. You find them out there. You're walking around like Munsters because the thing's too loud and you get offended there, but you're out there because you love the people because you want to preach the gospel and those people love Jesus, but their sound's loud. So, oh my word, they're going to hell. People are going to hell. Hellfire. Just David Wilkerson. Sermonindex.com. Go there. David Wilkerson preaching on hell. Oh my goodness. He tells you what it's like because he's nearly been there. The worm that comes in and never leaves you, goes through you all the time. The worm. He says it's like being put in a room with 9-foot thick walls with no windows in it and you're blindfolded. That's how dark it is. There's a darkness darker than dark preserved to those who don't want to walk in the light. There's the other side of the good, grace, fancy, love me message, muffin mentality, marshmallow Christianity. There's the hard side. There's the stuff you don't want to hear because that's offensive. No, we need to speak it out a bit more. What's hell like? Hell is horrendous. And that worm that goes through you all the time, while you're spinning in outer space with no definition of side walls or ends or time, doesn't exist forever and ever. You're out there by yourself spinning, heating. You are burning. Your body's burning. Your eyeballs have got fire going out of them. You burn, but you don't burn because you're in a body that's preserved to burn forever and ever. You don't burn, but you're there. And you're in fire the whole time, eternity beyond your 70, 60 years. And that worm brings back to memory every opportunity that you've had when you've heard the gospel on earth. Every little children's song, Jesus loves me, the son, from there, from the first time you ever heard it as a child, takes you through every time that you've heard the gospel and reminds you, you could have repented. You could have repented. You could have repented. That's torment. David Wilkerson talks about that. Now, so what's the problem with the loudspeakers?
Oops, it's too loud.
Yeah. What's the problem? Hey, come on. Church, arise. We can make a difference. The administration, the communication is that they came back and said in Luke 10:17, their communication, Jesus, the demons left. They just had his name, just had his authority. The demons left. Yeah, I saw Satan fall. First time he's fallen. He thinks he's running this world. He's falling because of you guys. I saw it. This is going to work. You're the first forerunners of what my church is going to do. Bring him down. Just remember, you guys that have come back, the 12, just remember your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, whatever you do is not about what you do that identifies you. It's about who you know that identifies you. Remember your first love when your name was written? Love him the day you did then, and don't change. It's not about your ministry. It's about the one who you minister with. He says, guys, calm down. It's going to happen more and more. Because I want you now to go and choose another 6-7 people with you, and you're going to go out to the cities in which I'm about to come out 2 by 2. Where do you find that? You see, it grows. It's called leadership growth. It's called teams. It's called teaming in the kingdom. How do we send teams out? How do we send teams from a church out into communities and societies? What are we doing with our home cells? Huddle, puddle, cuddle during the week. And it's all about how well you cook and how smell and nice and coffee is and you go home. No, it's not about that. It's about you in that community where you are to be a lighthouse, an ambassadorial house of peace, to invite your neighbors. It's aggressive. It's offensive. It's uncomfortable. It's the kingdom. It's about bringing people in. You okay? I know this is like stretching, but I'm going to give you the help just now. Evangelism is not going selling hamburgers under a bridge under town where the poor and the lost are. Come and have a hamburger. Here's a gospel tract. Thank you. Bye. Bless you. We'll be back next Saturday. You are the voice, not a gospel tract. Okay? Luke 10. Stay in that house, verse 7, Luke 10, 7. It's a copy. This is now talking to the 70 or 72, some Bibles. Stay in that house, eat and drink what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not move from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you. Eat what is set before you. Whatever city you enter, eat what is set before you. That's the natural. Verse 9. Supernatural, and heal all those in it. What's that in it? The house or the city? I think it's the city. That's why you're there. So the house is base, city. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Yes, near you. Let me say this. I'm going to stop right now. The Hebrides Islands, I went there in 2011 with a Brit and an American. Three of us guys got on a plane, went across Edinburgh, across to the Hebrides, Stornoway, went to Barvis where Duncan Campbell preached, sat in the church, sat on the thick windowsills, stood in the pulpit where he did, because I maneuver myself around there, not to go and catch the anointing type thing, you know, lying on graves to get the anointing. None of that. I just want to be there because history's there. I'm a student. I'm still a student. I want to learn from what the last great revival happened. That touched the whole community. Yeah, we've had Pensacola, Lakewood. This is a whole community where people were arrested on the streets weeping. They didn't know why. Discotheque suddenly stopped and people were on the floor. They started playing hymns. See, that's the presence of God and revival moves. It's a canopy, it's a shadow, it's a cloud, it's an anointing, it's a wind, it's fire, it's oil. So I went there just to be with these, to learn there 3 days, stood there in the pulpit, looked down, because I've read it. I read the book that this one guy wrote, and he talked about it. So, and here's the thing, coming back to heaven is near. When we were there after 3 days, that thing about the kingdom of God is near you is the fact that I was fearful to think any thought without checking it with the Holy Spirit first. Can I think this, Lord? Okay, thank you, Lord. Before I said anything to the other two guys and them to me and to anyone in town, I had to rehearse what I was going to say and see if it was okay and good before I said it. There was that conviction that comes. To pray, to prophesy, to have words of knowledge, so quick. Why? The atmosphere is thin. In fact, you're in his atmosphere. So your thoughts are his thoughts. Your ways are his ways. You're in him. He's in you. And that's still there 100 years later, still there. Why? Because it's so isolated. It's been preserved. And hundreds of tourists go there, and they want to prophesy to them. And that was one of the first questions. Where are you from? South Africa. What? Why are you here? Because I wanted to learn. Oh, you haven't come to prophesy. I said, no. Why? I said, well, everyone's here to try and prophesy to us. Because I think they've got the latest word for us, we're the last revivalists. I said, no, you can do it this way. And so just being there and just meeting people and meeting ladies and on the street, where's the greatest place to eat tonight? She says, laddie, it's down there. You know, Scottish accent, Gaelic speaking raw, wild Scottish, love it. I said, yeah, and Livia, he says to her, are you born again? And she looks at him like stunned and looks into his face and tears come out of her eyes. Oh, lady, I wish I was. And Malcolm and I are standing there. And he says, just give me your hands, American. Give me your hands, lady. And so she did. She looked into his face, didn't come. Livia says, say this after me. And so he just says the sinner prayer, and she's repeating it. While that's happening, I get a word of knowledge, like this vision. It's like, what? So he leads her to the Lord, and he says, you're now born again. You're a child of God. You're a daughter. There's peace in your heart. And she says, oh, yeah, thank you, thank you. You see, you can be so close to a thing. It's more dangerous than being further away from the thing. Here's the thing. You're so close to God in this church not doing something, it's more dangerous than being unsaved coming into the church. Sorry about that one. So we need to do what we're called to do. So I'm standing there and I say, you've got two daughters, haven't you? She says, yes. I said, one of them's at home. She's got dinner ready for you on your way home. I know what you're going to have. And the other daughter is in England. And I said, you've been concerned about her. And I think it was this one. I said, I see a lot of bottles around her, but you needn't worry about her. She's not in that thing situation anymore. She's going to call you tomorrow. I'm just talking to her like this. It's like, what? I'm just talking. It's like, I know the information. It's like instant download. Why? Because heaven is at hand. And finally, I said, yeah, that's right. She says, how do you know that? She said, God told me. And she says, I've never heard of this before. She lived on the island. She was old. She'd been part of, or knew about the revival, but didn't engage in the revival. And Will still wanted to be born again. That church service that night, here's a weird thing. Thursday night, three foreigners come in. The ladies sit on one side, the men sit on one side. So this thing about men and women on different sides of the church is not African. Get over it. It's not a culture. Forget it. That's not the important thing. They had revival like that. And we worried about where they sit. What's the main thing? It's about the kingdom. So the guy comes up, the pastor comes up. We met him that morning, had tea with him, sitting in his lounge next to the church. He's the pastor there, been an elder for 60 years. Now he's the pastor of the church. How's that for faithfulness? He said this, laddie, I'll never forget, it's mine now. He says, when you get a vertical revelation, you will have a horizontal mission. Most of us are wanting a horizontal mission without a vertical revelation. You go nowhere. So he says, Livia, would you please pray for us this evening? So Livia says, sure. Malcolm, British guy, would you pray for us this evening? He says, absolutely. And because you're leading the team care, would you pray at the end? I said, yeah, okay. So Livia starts off, and you know, Americans, they just have a way of saying things, and they're incredibly gifted. So Livia goes, and it's like, wow. Malcolm goes, English, you know, very structured, correct pronunciation and everything, goes off, now it's my turn. You know what? I start weeping. No, it's okay. You don't need to say, oh. You're exactly, how, what? So I'm sitting there, and I'm just, you know, praying for them, and I'm just like, I'm praying. And you know what? Just the presence of God was so powerful. The end of the meeting, this lady looks across and says, lady, would you like to come for tea? And I said, yes. Because you know what? In that room, I'll never forget it. When I looked across the congregation that was there, about 80 people in this room, you could literally say, you, four people, because only six still living that were in that revival. Those people, their faces shone and they stood out. And this lady, her face was shining. Agnes Morrison, she came over and she says, lady, would you have? We did. We went and had tea, Livia and I, with her the next day. We walked into her house, number 2 Barber Street. Her sister was there. She was making tea and Agnes was talking to us. He says, laddie, you're from South Africa. Please pray for me. I said, Agnes, not a chance. You're going to pray for me. And so that's how the conversation went. Just the, you know, when you've been in a place where God's presence is, it never dies. You just carry it the whole time. Because that memory triggers the supernatural. The Spirit is so precipital. The Spirit of God works with words. He's waiting for us to say. And when you say what he says, he will work. That's how creation was does. Formless, void world, the Holy Spirit was just hovering in absolute chaos. God sent his word, stuff happens. Mary, you're going to fall pregnant. If you receive my word, the Holy Spirit will be upon you and overshadow you, and you shall become pregnant. Yes, Lord, be it done. I don't understand it. That's why your heart goes before your head. How do you get pregnant without a man on earth? That's natural law. No, miraculous breaks the natural because it's supernatural. And that's what God wants to demonstrate upon earth is a supernatural. She says, be it done. Boom, it happens. That's how God works. And so we spent time talking and sharing. And she told me how it all started when she was 16 years old. And I'm not going to go into detail because time's running out on that. But that, our kingdom of God's at hand. I know what you mean, Lord. And to the sinner on the street, the neighbor next to you, you are an ambassador carrying that atmosphere. You have the words. Unlock your door. Let your tongue spit fire. Let the Holy Spirit come. You do what you can. Lift the rod, Moses. Yes, Father. I'll part that Red Sea. What? Part a red, a gnat? Yes. You lay hands on the sick? I am healer. But I need your words. Be healed in his name, according to his will, according to his purpose. You put your hand there, lightning bolts, power of God's hidden. It's in your hand. You just need to put your hand. You need to get active. Walk hand in hand with God. Get active and stuff will happen. Amen? But most of the time, we hands in pockets. Christianity? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you love God? Mm-hmm. Do you worship him? Mm-hmm. Are you happy? Mm-hmm. Do you go to church? Mm-hmm. Do you tithe? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tithe, why? Well, haven't you read it? Where your treasure is, where your heart is. If your heart's in the church, your treasure's there. So what's your treasure? Your heart's first. Follow it. Amen. On that happy note, ladies and gentlemen, we shall terminate this session so that we can have a cup of tea and some coffee and mingle and chat. And if anyone's sick here, go and find them, lay hands on them, command them to be healed in Jesus' name. Let's do what this does. It's not about me, it's about you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on.